Now, you can't go away on any holiday, can you, without having all your photographs and boring all your friends when you invite them round and saying, come and see our holiday snaps. Well, I'm going to show you some that are going to bless you, okay? I hope. Are we getting there, Joel? I can't see you behind the Sukkot, behind the booth. Let's have the first one. Now, I think this is at En Gedi. How many people here have been to En Gedi? Yes, good number of hands. Not enough, though. Now, En Gedi is right down. There we are. That, don't put it on yet, just yet, Joel. It's just down by the Dead Sea. And it's at the edge of the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, of course, is dead. But there's plenty of life here. And you'll see thousands of people from all over the world gather at En Gedi. This is the opening night when we just met to praise the Lord. And 2 years ago was where there was a word of knowledge that was given about me. And I had all these people, 5,000 people in Israel praying for me. And had all the people here praying for me. And there's a church in America that I am linked with. Alan Jackson, of course, he's doing the series, Malcolm Heading's church. And there were 10,000 people there. Now, I must be the most prayed for man on this planet. Now, is it any wonder that the doctors called me the miracle man? And they told my wife, this is it, he'll not recover. But here I am, folks. So let's see, I hope, En Gedi. A snap of it, yeah.
Jesus is not just our Savior. He's not just our friend, but he has given us the right to be called sons of God.
To dream is really to see with the eyes of faith and to see something that hasn't yet come into fruition, but that has been spoken, that has been believed for. That's what the gospel is predicated on. It's a promise that Jesus died to give us, and we see it being fulfilled all the time.
This is En Gedi. Good, wasn't it? Would you like to be there? Right, well, why don't you book in for next year? You will be blessed. Sometimes you've got to take a step of faith. And I've told this story many times, but there's a lady here who came to me 1 year and she said, you know, I'd love to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. She said, but you know my situation. I've been deserted. I've got the children. No way can I go. So I said, well, you know, I haven't got the money. I'd love to just pay for you, but I haven't got it. But what we have got is a God in heaven. And if this is God's will for you and you believe it is, let's pray. And I stand here today and tell she's been twice, not just once. Hallelujah. So don't put up the barriers. And that's special to me, En Gedi. Anyway, the next one I'm going to show you is you've heard all about anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is not just an irrational hatred of the Jews and of Israel. They call it anti-Zionism. Believe me, it's exactly the same thing. When the Jews went into this land, or when I say they went in, they've always been there, But when they went back in numbers, the land was impoverished, and it's just been turned into a magnificent place where the desert blossoms. The mistakes that have been made, do we agree with everything the Israeli government does? No, just as in our own country. But I want to tell you, God is in this, and there's just so much resentment, and anti-Semitic hatred is actually, I firmly believe, is anti-God hatred. And so when they have, during this Feast of Tabernacles, a march into Jerusalem, they march in just to say to the Jewish people, not everybody hates you in our country, you know. Particularly when they see the Union flag being flown. They've got such a bad image. When you saw at the Labour Party conference the other day where all these leaders waving Palestinian flags. Now, we're not about hating Palestinians and loving Jews. That's not what it's about. We're loving the people of God, and God has a plan, a destiny, and a purpose for Israel, which is still to be fulfilled. And so we're Christian biblical Zionists, far more than political Zionist. So when this march into Jerusalem takes place, it's just to say to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, look, not everybody hates you. Don't believe all that you see on the BBC. Can we see this one, please, Joel?
We love Israel.
Yay!
Happy
we
to
love
be
Israel.
Here.
We love you, Israel! We love
Right, so few of you are going to be on the march next year. Show you one more family clip. Last one, please, Joel. This is the main arena.
The Feast of Tabernacles for me is a rejoicing time, fulfilling His purpose, and a time to celebrate for His goodness.
Sergio and Sergey there. Those people, by the way, who were in the front row and they focused in on, they are all Holocaust survivors. Amazing, you know, there's still an awful lot of people who went through the horrors of the Holocaust. And ICJ, as many of you know, have sponsored a home. In fact, the home is so flourishing that they've named the street ICJ Street. And believe me, there's not many Christian organizations to the Jews that Hitler was a Christian, and they just hear all of this anti-Semitism all around. So for Christians to actually be recognized, it's a work of God. And often I'm just asked, and I'm really pleased that Rob, do read your notice sheet about these meetings that are coming off, because people are just so ill-educated. and they're so ill-educated because the church has denied the right or the existence of Israel. They have this ridiculous, wrong theology, which says that God has finished with the Jews and only loves the Christians, that the church has replaced all that God intended for the Jews. What a distortion of Scripture. The Scripture, as I want to share shortly, is so incredibly prophetic. At the heart of it, prophecy, and there's prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And every time I go to Israel, I just see another aspect of prophecy fulfilled. It's just amazing. It is incredible. How can you not have an existence before 1948, which was a vintage year when good stuff was born? How can there be no state to today, just 70 years later, where there is a nation? How could there be no language and there's a language? How could there be no economy and it's flourishing, one of the top ones in the world? How can you have vicious enemies seeking to wipe you out at the drop of a hat and to deny your right to exist, and yet Israel still exists? This is God. And is that the purpose? Is it just so that Israel can just exist? Of course not. The purpose of it all, cutting a long story short, and you can read the rest of the story in the book. The end of the story is that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is coming out of heaven. And where is he coming to? He's coming to his own people. His feet are going to stand where? On the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. And every time I go to the Mount of Olives, I always say, oh Lord, can I be there in the front? His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. There will be an earthquake right down to the Dead Sea. What we saw before, the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. Did you know that? But the Bible tells me that Dead Sea is going to live. Again, it's prophetic. It's telling everything that is dead. There is no death in God. There is only life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He takes that which is lost, that which is finished, that which is discarded, that which is hopeless, and he gives life and power and purpose and meaning. Glory to God. So this is not about the state of Israel existing. It tells us that when these people are in the land, when they're back in Jerusalem, that then they will see the Messiah whom they have pierced. They will call upon him and there will be a national salvation. Glory to God. Wow. I hope the BBC reports that. Whether they will or not. But actually, they will be so astounded by what is going to happen. Tells me this, that men's hearts are going to fail them for the things that are coming upon this earth. People are going to be perplexed. It says they will be like in a raging storm. They won't know what's happening, who to follow, who to lead. But you know who to follow. And you know who our leader is. It is Jesus Christ, him crucified, resurrected, and getting ready to return again. Glory to God. Now, we had some good hymns today, but I want you to join in another hymn now. If our Joel can get this up for us. It's an old one, but it's good. You'll love it. I'm telling you. Let's stand and praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And listen, just before he starts, I often sing this one, but there's a line in it which I sing and say to myself and pray, and it's ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Ponder, that means think deeply, meditate, ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Thanks, Joel. Let's join in.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the so praise him, for he is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise him.
Good to praise the Lord, eh? If you want to get more details of the song, see Michelle after she introduced it to me. Wonderful to praise God. You know, and it's even more wonderful when you praise God when, A, you don't feel like it, or B, your circumstances don't dictate that you should be praising God. So many Christians are fair weather Christians. And when I look around my journey through life, and you find people who've gone well, but then some hardships come, some difficulties. And who's had hardships and difficulties, by the way? Oh, that's funny. Nearly everyone. Well, not quite. In this world, what does the Bible say? You will have tribulation. Now, I know some people say you won't have, but you will have. You will have testings and trials and difficulties. You will make mistakes. You will fail. But be of good courage. Do you know why? Because the Lord has prayed for you. And he's prayed for you to be raised up. And he will lift you up in his time. And when you're raised up and lifted up in his time, who does the glory go to? To God and God alone. If it's before his time and things are happening, men get the glory. And that's why there's so many mistakes and failings. There's only one that we give glory to. And that is the Lord God Almighty. So when you're going through your trials and your difficulties, when you're going through the times when you cannot understand or make sense of your circumstances in life, praise him. Worship him. For many here, this is a part of why we have the wonderful gift of tongues, which again, many people deny. It's interesting, you know, how much of the Bible people deny because it's not their experience. They say, oh, well, it says that in the Bible, but it can't be true because I have not experienced that. I want to tell you, the Bible says to covet earnestly the best gifts. There are so many people, just as I glance around this room, that I know have got great giftings from God, have been used mightily. But what does God want you to do? Just say, well, I used that back in 1998. God's gifts and calling are without regret or without repentance. And by the way, the context of that particular verse is taken from Romans. And it's in that great chapters, Romans 9 to 11. It's actually all about Israel. So God's gifts and calling, God called Israel. There's no repentance because God knew the end from the beginning, still does. Hallelujah. So we need to be a people who know how to praise and know how to pray. And if you stop praising and you stop praying, then you just plummet. But God has said that it is possible for you to rise up on eagle's wings. Glory to God. You were destined for higher and greater and nobler and mighty things. Do you know, we haven't seen anything yet. You know, I mentioned before about Danny and the rest of that story. I could just spend the moments I've got telling you just about him. And the church was burnt down. I'll tell you this one. His church was burnt down. So do you know what they did? They met together. They praised the Lord. They prayed. And then what did they do? They built another one. Bigger. And the first one was too small anyway. So when those people who they got persecuted for, they said to them in the end, well, thank you very much. Because actually, you've motivated us. Now we've got a bigger one. He was had his legs broken. The man who broke his legs was, I better use the word extremist Hindu today. Broke his legs. That man is now himself a great evangelist in India. Glory to God. Do you believe that evil is going to win? That darkness is greater than the light? That lies are more powerful than the truth? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Your destiny is in God. Your hope is in God. Your future is in God. Glory to God. Now, tabernacles actually began with the Jewish New Year. Do you know the Jews have two calendars? They have a secular calendar and a religious calendar, just to complicate life. And this new year of Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, and I believe that Ernie was giving out the apples. Where's he gone? I can't see him. Oh, there he is. His apples and honey That was for the Jewish New Year. And again, it's a great time. And Alan here got a personal card of Benjamin Netanyahu. Ooh. I had to read that out. She's paid me. I only got one from the ambassador in the UK. And Rosh Hashanah starts the new year for the Jews. And then they have this period that is called the 10 awesome days. And during this time of these 10 awesome days, they examine their hearts and their lives. And they weigh up how they've behaved during the last year. Now, of course, we have a little bit of it, I suppose, on New Year's Eve. We can think back what had happened the year before. But these 10 days are really heart-searching for the sincere Jews. And what they do is, Jews believe this, you see, that you don't get salvation, as we believe, through giving it all to Jesus Christ and him paying the price for the sins. They believe it's good works and that you're weighed. And your good works are weighed here and your bad works. And you just hope that if you're still alive, that your good works are there. And if you died, you still hope your good works are there, because you don't want to die when all you're weighed by your bad works and your bad deeds. So they plan how they can do good things and better things. And they realize quite correctly that they can't do it on their own. And so these 10 days climax in the most holy day of the Jewish year, which is called the Day of Atonement, or in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. And at the time of Yom Kippur, and you can read all of this in the Bible, of course, at the day of Yom Kippur, they offered a sacrifice, believing that the sacrificial offering would take away their sin. And that's why the sacrifice had to be perfect. They couldn't just get any old sacrifice. It had to be the perfect lamb, or in the Jews' case, and by the way, they discovered a red heifer. Again, those who know the Bible know it has to be a red heifer, because many Jews believe that they're going to rebuild the temple. That is going to be interesting. That's another story for another day. Anyway, so this day of Yom Kippur, it's so holy. And Gwyn and I have been privileged to be in Israel on the day of Yom Kippur. And it really is, and we both said this, it's as though the birds stop singing. It is so quiet. No cars, no noise, actually no people. We just went out, felt guilty for just going a little walk to a park to pray. But that's how the Jews remember Yom Kippur, when they ask God for forgiveness, and they ask God if they're going to survive Yom Kippur, can the next year be a blessed year? And when Yom Kippur has ended, then they move into the time of celebration. And that is this time of tabernacles. And if you remember in John's Gospel, in the older versions, it says the word of God came and tabernacled among men. And in the Greek, because the New Testament's Greek, it says this tabernacle here, tabernacled among us. He came in a temporary dwelling. He came in human flesh and tabernacled among us. And by the way, anyone who came in late, the offerings are just inside there, the harvest offerings. And that's how it should be, that we bring the first fruits to the Lord, and we bring the first fruits of the final harvest to the Lord. Give to God. It's amazing how people give to all sorts of things, but give to the Lord. God will never let you down. Never, ever let you down. I've used the word feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, the three great feasts, which the scripture says to remember. Of course, the Feast of Passover. And there we see the type, Christ our Passover Lamb is slain for us. And then the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. But for the Jews, it's the giving of the law of God. And that's another thing, you see, that people say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I've heard that so many times. And, you know, it's ridiculous. It really irritates me. Because Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if Christ has fulfilled the law in you, it's thou shalt not murder, not because it's written in your heart now. You shan't lie or steal and so on. The law is not external. It's part of you. And that's why it says you don't need anyone to teach you. You know when you're doing wrong. You know when you're out the will of God. Anyway, these three great feasts are to be celebrated, and we're thinking today of tabernacles or booths. And the word feast is not a good translation. In Hebrew, it's moedim, and that literally means the appointed times. And some of your versions of the Bible, somebody may have this. This is an appointed time. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. See how we get on here. Joe, can you bring up whatever I've got there? Here we go. Oh, yes, I put this on the sheet, didn't I? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Talking about the Old Testament and the new. So the New Testament is in the Old Testament, but it's concealed. That's why the Jews, until the veil is taken off their eyes, they don't see the Messiah in the Old Testament. When the veil is taken off, and to date now, it's amazing just how many true messianic believers there are in Israel. The number of fellowships is just growing all the time. The veil is taken off, and people begin to see amazing truths about the Christ, the Messiah. Everything points to Jesus. Then this other little saying, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So, of course, we start the Bible by reading about the Bethlehem and the babe coming forth and the virgin conceiving and so on. And that was all in the Old, but it didn't make full sense until the coming of the New. The appointed times. God has an appointed time for you. He has for his feasts. And by the way, I also believe, along with thousands, if not millions of others, that these are the true seasons of God, and that the final harvest is going to come at tabernacles time. Let's look at the next one, please, Joel. In Hebrews 8:5, put it up. The priests, the gifts, the sacrifices are a copy. And your version might say an example or a pattern. They are a shadow of things to come. So when the animal was sacrificed, it was a type, it was an example of the ultimate sacrifice and the end to all sacrifices. So we need to see that when you read the Old, that they are just copies, shadows, types, examples. And also in Hebrews, I think it's 9. Next one, please, Joel. Oh, I thought I'd put another one in. Never mind. Well, hang on, you're going too fast. Can't keep up with these kids these days, can you? Like all those before on Kate's video on the computers and whatnot. Anyway, oh, I've gone right back to the beginning here. Next one, let's see. Bring up whatever's there. There we go. What the Bible is not, it's not a comprehensive science, geography, or history book. I'm not saying there isn't science and so on in it. But that's not what it's written for. What it is written about, it's instruction. And the word Torah, which is translated law, that's what the Bible is. It's to show us the Torah, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now in Hebrew, Yeshua, the Messiah, HaMashiach. Okay, so that's what the Bible is. It's about, it's all what we call Christological. All comes, culminates in Christ. Next one. The Bible shows the way to live on earth. Morality is important. The Jews, around those 10 awesome days, they had to do deeds of righteousness, Zedek. Righteousness is important. And we get many people. And of course, number one here, many people who say things but don't do them. That's hypocrisy. But the Bible shows us how to do righteous deeds, moral deeds, to live correctly. And above all, as I said earlier, the Bible is prophetic. You've got to dig into the Bible. If you ever read a Jewish commentator, they dig deep inside. some of it, of course, you've got to dismiss, but some of it is mightily revelatory. Now, you may have heard of the word Kabbalah. Anyone have heard of that? Okay, well, that's Jewish mysticism. And they read into every single word, every single sentence in the Hebrew. They read into the letters, because every letter is equivalent number, so that you have numeral meanings. And it's quite interesting as well how these numbers can all tie up in certain parts. But again, that's another story for another day. Next one, please, Joel. In Leviticus, this is what we're talking about, the feasts of the Lord. Proclaim them as holy convocations. Now, a convocation, a vocation called. It's called together. Who's called it? It's not people. God has called them. And God calls them my feasts. They're his feasts. They're not man's feasts. Let's look at the next one. In Chronicles, the feasts of the Lord our God are an ordinance. For how long? Forever. So that means they should be remembered. And that's why I'm glad to say that some people, it's beginning to switch on, and there are lots of Feasts of Tabernacles taking place now over the years. And it was only about 40 years ago, and certainly in Israel, the first time, we were the Christian embassy, were the first people to introduce this as revelation and fact, where people came together because they believed it was an ordinance of God. It was a convocation, and it was to be forever. Next one, please. And feast, as I said earlier, in the Hebrew language, translated Moedim. And Moedim is better translated appointed times. The appointed times, which is why we've got that heading there. Next one, please. And God has made a prophetic appointment to speak to you. All of this is just symbols, it's types, it's examples. But do you know that you have a personal appointment with God? I've been blessed to visit most of the places in Israel over many years now. But one place I'd never been to was Shiloh. Shiloh is ruled by the Palestinian Authority, and for different reasons, accessibility and so on, I've never been able to get there until this year. We went to Shiloh. Do you remember what happened at Shiloh? Anyone? Just want to make sure you're awake. No one remembers? Well, at Shiloh, a priest, who was the priest? Samuel. And Samuel was based there, yes, and he had to go to Eli, that's true. And what did he have to tell him? He had to tell him that two things, that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, the Philistines, right, which is the Gaza Strip, Palestine, Philistines, that they'd taken the Ark of the Covenant. Why was God's protection not on them? Because the priests and the people had sinned and had gone after other gods. And so not only was Eli told that he'd lost the Ark of the Covenant, which was the main thing, but also that his sons, who were to succeed him as priests, were just behaving in an abominable way, a wicked, evil way. And as a result, the glory had gone from Israel. And there's a Hebrew word to say the glory's gone. And that word is Ichabod. And today, I believe, sadly, that Ichabod is written over many places. It's even written over some people's lives, that the glory is gone. Kavod is the Hebrew word for glory. God wants his glory to come back to his people, but he won't bring it back to an unholy people, an unrighteous people, a hypocritical people. God is not mocked. He'll bring his glory back to those who are seeking him with all troubled their hearts in the prayer meeting before this one. We were praying, and the psalm that was given was, "O Lord, give me an undivided heart. I want to have a pure heart. I want to walk with God. I want to walk all the days of my life before Him." But that can only come, as we sang earlier, when we let the breath of God come upon us afresh. You know, to the Jews, they understand the meaning in Ezekiel 37 of the valley of dry bones. Because that's what Israel was after the Holocaust. You've seen it. Just pictures of trenches of dead bones, skeletons. 1939 to 1945. And 3 years later, a nation was born. I want to tell you, this is a miracle. How can a nation, a small nation, less than 1% of all the nations of the world, by the way, how can that nation be decimated? And yet in 3 years, that nation can make a declaration that they are now a nation. It's because God breathed upon the bones. And those dead bones lived. And again, I was privileged to be in Israel when the Prime Minister spoke a few years back. And he said, now our population in Israel is 6.5 million. There was massive cheering and clapping, because that's the number of people who were slaughtered in the Holocaust. And in just a few short years, that the same number who died, now they were living in a land. Even though they've been driven out from all the surrounding Arab lands, far more, by the way, Jews were put into exile than ever Palestinians. But that's another story. The story I've got for you today is that this is God's appointed time. And you have an appointment with God. I have an appointment with God. I didn't know, but, you know, to all intents and purposes, 2 years, that was my appointed time to meet God. But it wasn't His will and the prayers of God's people. We don't know how long you got breath in your body, but you want to live for God and fulfill your destiny and your calling in Him. And there are people here who need to awaken, who need to rise to the challenge, to stir up the gift again, to humble themselves. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, God. I just want to pray. I want to pray for your personal appointed time, that it would be an anointed time. Maybe if you want to come out to pray, that's fine. Just come out. Let me just pray. I'll wait a few minutes. People want to come out, stand, and cry out to God to humble yourself. It says, let a man examine himself in those 10 awesome days, seeking God, seeking His will, seeking His way. Hallelujah. If you just feel that anointing is just lifting off your life, lifted, let's just pray for that to come back. That you willingly, deliberately turn your heart to the Lord. Let go of all the double-minded ways. Seek Him. Just come out quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.